the preaching of His Word, to the singing of it too. Amen? Amen. Turn with me, if you would. It'll be a few minutes before we get there, but Romans chapter 15. If you're a visitor to our congregation, as I said earlier, we're glad that you're here and thank you for visiting. This is our first Sunday or second Sunday sometimes of the new year. It's our covenant renewal service, so this is definitely a little different type sermon than I normally would preach. So we encourage you to come back and hear maybe a normal Sunday. But nonetheless, I think you'll still get a flavor for what we try to do around here as a church family. Covenant Renewal 2021. The title of this message today is Endurance and Encouragement in Christ. Now, so I want to paint a picture for you, a scenario for you. Let's say that you want to join a local Rotary Club. And let's say, you know, what? First of all, you got to know what these clubs are. What is a Rotary Club? These clubs exist to make a difference in the world by meeting community needs, so service projects and things of that nature. So if you decide to join the Rotary Club, you can go and you check this out on their websites and so forth yourself. If you decide to join them, there are three specific commitments that you are asked to make. Not just asked, but you must make in order to become a Rotarian, part of the Rotary Club. Number one, you must pay club dues. So there's fees for being a part of the club. Two, you must attend meetings and events. Three, you must use your professional skills and talents to make a difference in the world. I like that, and talents, just in case you're not professional at anything. Maybe you've got a talent or something. So pay club dues, attend meetings, and then use your professional skills to make a difference in the world. Now, so let's say that you decide you want to become a Rotarian. You become a Rotarian. You join a local club. But over time, I mean, let's face it, time can change things. Over time, and for a variety of reasons, you decide, you know, I don't really have to be a member of a Rotary Club to be a Rotarian. I can be a Rotarian apart from the Rotary Club. So, I mean, you still agree with the beliefs and the mission of the community group called Rotary Club, but you don't believe that there's a need to actually be a member of that club, to join that club. Besides, you don't agree with all the ways that the Rotary Club interprets its documents, its founding documents, and applies those documents. Sort of like, you know, I can do service projects in a better way on my own, how they apply it. Or I don't think they interpreted their documents in the right way. I think it's more like this. So you begin telling people that you meet in the community, I'm a Rotarian. I'm a Rotarian. I believe in the making of the world, making the world a better place through community service, community action. And people would be like, wow, great. You're a Rotarian. Which Rotary Club are you a member of? And you say, oh, yeah, I'm not a member of a local Rotary Club. I sometimes go to the one down on Main Street over there. I give a little money. I'll give a few dollars there. And I participate in some of the events, you know, that they have on occasion, maybe a few times a year. But, you know, every time I'm around the Rotary Club, they're always telling me I need to join. I need to be a part. I need to get invested in order to be called a Rotarian. Now, it's true. It's true that you, as an individual, can serve the community through community projects without becoming a Rotarian or joining a club. But serving in the community does not make you a Rotarian. And calling yourself a Rotarian while refusing to join one of their local clubs actually kind of gives you more of a, potentially at least, the feel of a rebel. It's almost like you may come off to be more like a rebel in people's eyes because you're not willing to be responsible or accountable to that local club to fulfill the duties of a, quote, Rotarian. Neither of which is really a genuine service to your community to say, I'm a Rotarian, but I won't be a part of that local group of Rotarians. Now, all illustrations fall short. It's not a perfect line-by-line comparison. But there's a similar issue here today on our covenant renewal service. There's a similar issue that arises among those who have an issue with local church membership. Now, I've said this to you guys before. I've been in the church all my life, grew up in the church, and as a young fellow, it really, at least maybe it wasn't on my radar because I was just a young fellow, but this issue of whether or not to join a church really wasn't so much of an issue in the 80s. This is definitely more of a newer issue in the church life of American Christians. My question is this, using our Rotarian example, why would a Christian call himself a Christ follower if he's not attentive to being a member of a Christ-established local church? What's going on? Now, I understand we live in a world where so many of our churches aren't really a church, maybe. They've fallen by the wayside, and there's issues, and there's history, and there's hurts, and there's all kinds of reasons that we can think of over time and for various reasons. But why would we call ourselves a Christ follower and not be around in a membership way of other Christ followers? It kind of gives the appearance to those outside the church of someone who's more like a rebel, one who's not willing to come under the accountability and the responsibility that comes with actual church membership. This feel really is not very Christ-like if you think about it. Because everything in the New Testament, everything in the Old Testament screams accountability. Everything in there, it screams responsibility. Not just before God, but before other Christians, other believers, if you will. So this is just one of the challenges of being a church. It's one of the challenges of being a Christian. It's one of the challenges that we face as a church family here at Grace Live. We advocate, as you know, if you're a member here, you know, because you've been through the process and you know, we advocate what's called covenant membership. Not just membership, but actual covenant membership. Not the membership like we used to have up on the wall. You had the big plaque up there. Some of y'all may still remember that from years ago. Or me growing up in the church. Ours was tucked away in the basement somewhere, though it was referred to all the time. But nobody ever, I mean, it was not referred to. Actually, I take that back. It was referred to occasionally. But the reality is it was tucked away, never to be seen by men again. And so what's the point, right? And that's exactly what's happened over time. It's like you start to advocate covenant membership. So what's the point of that? We tried that years ago. We used to have this or whatever. And it's like just because we did something wrong in the past doesn't mean that doing it the right way now is considered, you know, out of bounds. Now, thankfully, in God's grace, though we have been very much imperfect, Grace Life, very much imperfect, in God's grace, there have been several positive results of getting the covenant out, dusting it off, and in fact, actually just rewriting it because it was so dated and it was a mass production covenant that was issued to thousands and thousands and thousands of churches. Every church is slightly different and we need to have a specific document for us. So we did that. We put together this document. And with that has come greater, not perfect, but better, greater spiritual accountability. Just the fact that we talk about it holds us more accountable, if that makes sense. So for about almost 10 years, we've been trying to pursue this idea of covenant membership. What are some of the benefits? Number one, I'll start with the benefits. We're not into the text yet. Our covenant sets a guard at the sheep door. This is job one. If nothing else came of a covenant, this is worth its weight in gold, my friend. Our covenant sets a guard at the sheep door. A covenant guards the membership with the church, the way into the membership. It sets a guard at the door. Just like the Rotarians, they don't want just anybody a part of their group. In fact, there's a whole process that you have to go through to be, quote, approved. And they'll match you with the local group that's best for you and all this stuff. And so in the world, they do that. Why wouldn't the church do that? Of course, the church must do that. So it protects us from what entering into the church? Well, the ill-intentioned who have worldly intentions, expectations. It protects us from the goats that come in who think that they're sheep, but they're actually very theologically confused and they're not actually Christians. It guards us from that confusion that goats bring into the mix. When you mix goats and sheep, it's chaos. Okay, our covenant also protects us from wolves that would come in to devour the sheep. How? Through false teaching, primarily. It's an illustration of false teaching. They're coming in and ripping things to shred and changing things for anti-biblical way. Our covenant threatens. How does our covenant protect? It threatens the ill intention, the goats and the wolves with accountability. With someone's going to stand up and say, no, we will not believe that here. No, we will not practice error like that here on purpose anyway. No, we will not. Someone's got to stand up and say, that's not who we are as a local church. If you want that, there's plenty of it out in the world and in some of our other churches. We're trying to keep it out. We got some of it, we confess, but we want it out. And so it protects. Number two, our covenant sets a guard among the sheep. So you got a guard at the, it sets a guard at the gate, but it also puts a guard actually in the congregation itself. It guards us in how, in the interactions that we have within the church. It has protected us from many situations, many of them many years ago in the very early days since I've been here anyway. It protected us from members that who have left our congregation years ago. Mostly, I'm glad to report that it wasn't, it could have been ugly, right? But it wasn't ugly that I remember anyway. Mostly, here's what it was. They didn't believe that it was right to remove members from the membership list. Who had not been here, mind you, the majority of them had not been to church in over 20 years. Some of them were members of other churches. Some of them were dead, deceased. And the list was well over 600. It was pushing 700 people. And you go through the list and nobody in our membership knew who these people were. And we are accountable to God for these people. And so, to clarify, if I may, we actually didn't remove anybody from the membership list. See, this is a misnomer about church discipline and having a guarding the flock. Is that, yeah, you threw them out. You threw them out of the church. No. That's the covenant. The covenant keeps that from happening. Here's what the covenant does. The covenant says, here's what you are to be as a Christian, to be faithful to one another. And these people had decided that they were not going to be faithful any longer. And they had been long time not faithful, most of them for 20 plus years. And so we removed no one from the membership list, is my point. They removed themselves. This is crucial. This is crucial to understanding what it means to have a healthy local church. They remove themselves by not loving Christ, by loving His church. Number three, our covenant clarifies and emphasizes mutual accountability. Clarifies and emphasizes mutual accountability. This document is a summary. It's not the Bible, but it's just a summary of biblical teaching. Bible teaching that says that normal fellowship with Christ and with His church looks like this. Mutual accountability looks like this. This is what it looks like to interact as Christian people. Not just out in the world. Well, yeah, I know a Christian that works here or works there, and we minister to each other and we work together. No, this is a family feel. This is a sheepfold feel, this togetherness. So mutual accountability protects us as the church from what? The sludge that gets built up in our spirits, in our souls without it. The sludge of biblical ignorance. We can't just go walk around biblically ignorant. What? I didn't know that Jesus died on the cross. How can you not know that at Grace Life? Because we say it all the time. That's just one example, and that's just obvious. There's other things too. How can you be biblically ignorant when we're going around holding each other accountable for what we say we believe and how we're going to live? It guards us from the sludge of temptations to sin. Temptation is real, and we all experience it. And it gets sludgy. It slows down our spiritual walk with Christ. But we're here to get the sludge out, the temptations to be guarded against in that way. It also protects us from the sludge of sin itself, the acts of sin. Because we're not going to let just anybody walk off into the fields of sin and go, oh, see you later. Sorry you're sinning. No, we're going to come back, brother, come back. Don't live like that. Don't talk like that. Don't be angry like that. Don't be jealous like that. Don't be arrogant like that. No, come back, come back. We're not perfect. We're just saying, come back, come back. We talked about that last week, sermon last week. And so it clarifies this idea and emphasizes mutual accountability. Number four, our covenant limits personal preferences. This is huge. American churches are plagued with this idea of personal preferences. A family member of mine had a friend from Texas years ago. This person was looking for a new church home. They finally found it. They found a new church home. They joined that church. Man, they knew immediately. I just felt this was the place for me. What was it? Was it the doctrinal preaching? Was it the clarity of the preaching? Was it the fellowship of the saints? What was it that drew this family friend to that church to join it? The music. The choir was just awesome. The wonderful, the choir. Listen, I love music. I'm glad we have good music. But listen, if that's your primary reason, that's a personal preference. If that's the main thing that you're looking for, that is more along the lines of a personal preference. And we all got them. I got them. You've got them. We've all got personal preferences. How to dress. What translation of the Bible to use. Musical instruments. What kind? How many? How loud? Favorite songs. Hymns. Old hymns. Older hymns. Really, really old hymns. Really, 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 really old hymns. Where do you stop? Which old hymns are you talking about? You see, preferences. Preferences. Now, preferences are important. But important as preferences are, it's not the same as biblically mandated and or spiritually helpful. Okay? For example, y'all heard me say this before, but it's very important because this is America, Americana Christiana, I guess, if that's even a phrase. I've just made it up. For example, the newest fad is having churches for specialty groups. Every church used to, it was have specialty ministries within the church. And that was so successful. Well, let's just build whole churches based on that. You know, we need a church for just the cowboys. We need a church just for the hipsters. We need a church just for the homeschoolers. We need a church just for the bikers. We need a church just for the fill in the blank. I mean, that's America. That's America. We got everything for everybody. Why not the church to be the same way? Because the Bible says not to be that way. That's why. We're one people of God, one Spirit, one Christ, one baptism. The world is constantly wanting to divide us into these subgroups all the time. You fill out forms. White, black, Asian, Hispanic, other. I'm human. What? I'm a human being. God sees us as humans. Yes, He sees the distinctions. They're important. They are very important. Extremely important. But not as important as the once for all gospel that says we are one in Christ. That is what umbrellas all the other differences. So, none of these things, some of them are very deep convictions. Some of them should be convictions, potentially. This is a part of who you are sometimes, these preferences and convictions. But none of them, at least the examples I gave, are the defining mark of what it means to be committed to Christ and to be committed to a local church. So, what more can we say about the need for a church covenant? That's why we're here this morning as a church family, is to talk more about the church covenant. And I think Romans 15 is a great place for us to see the idea of covenantal obligations. Obligations, promises, commitments, if you will. It is a great place. Paul is writing to one church, the Roman church, and he is telling them, this is how you are to be obligated toward one another and treat one another, Romans. Romans 15:1-7 has at least four mutual obligations that I'm going to highlight. I'm sure there's more, and for sake of time, we probably can't get into all of them. But I hope through this you can see the connection point of these four commitments, obligations, to the outline of our church covenant that we'll read in a few minutes with our obligations that we've committed to here together. Number one, and I'm going to read the text as we go along, by the way, okay? Number one, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Well, I don't want to be a part of that church full of hypocrites. They're full of this. They're this. They're that. Can't be a part of that. Paul says to bear with the failings of the weak. Ooh. No one in this church family has the right to dismiss another member of this church based on spiritual maturity. Well, they're just not as mature as I am, or they don't know the Bible like I do, or they're not living a Christ-like life like I am. No one in this church has a right to act like that. How many times have we been a part of church life, maybe even our own, right, where we act like that? And we have no right to be that way with each other. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, what obligations of strong and weak are we talking about here? You have to go back to chapter 14. Thankfully, we studied the Christian conscience back in the spring of last year. So the Christian conscience is what he's talking about. Chapter 14, Paul specifically is addressing the issues of eating meat sacrificed to idols in that chapter. And he says, idols are nothing. It's okay to eat the meat sacrificed to idols so long as you're not literally going to the pagan temples and participating in the worship. You can buy it in the marketplace. Fry it up, grill it up, eat it, whatever. Or If the problem is your conscience, if your conscience is weak, though, you should not eat. If you're not real sure about it, even though there's really nothing wrong with it, if you're not sure whether you should eat, don't eat. Your conscience is saying don't eat. And also, if the conscience of your fellow Christian is weak, you are not to eat. The strong is to bear with the weak brother in those cases. Here's the truth, though, that we must always remember about spiritually strong versus weak. Where I may be stronger than you and others in some ways, others will be stronger than me in some ways, actually many ways. This is the error that you and I make oftentimes, is if we think we're stronger in one area, we must be stronger in all areas, and that's just not true. Hence, covenant membership. The strong helping the weak. And those arrows are pointing all over the place in here. We are interrelationally connected in that regard. So when it comes to our church covenant, these promises that we're going to read in a few moments are not matters of conscience. That's why we have to start. They are not matters of conscience. But how we apply our covenant as individual members may be a matter of conscience. Let me give you an example. Our covenant says pray for each other. Pray for the elders, the deacons, and for fellow members faithfully. Pray. Well, how often? How long? I'd like to add the word daily. That would be one. I think the scriptures say that. Pray for each other daily. But even that, we have to pull back and go, it's a conscience issue. We're going to leave it to you to decide how often and how long and how much and so forth, so on. So obligation to bear with each other's failings of the week. We are obligated to be that way. Number two, we have an obligation to please others rather than ourselves. Well, that goes back to that preference thing, doesn't it? Obligation to please others rather than ourselves. This is what it's going to take to bear with each other's failings, weaknesses, and sins. If you're seeking to please yourself mostly or only in the local church fellowship, you will not bear with other people's malarkey. You will not bear with their failings, their weaknesses, their sins. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. And not to please others, Paul says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. It would please me very much to eat a rack of pork barbecue ribs. But if it is going to offend you, if I eat it in front of you, I will not. That's the idea here. Meat sacrificed to idols. I am very much pleased to put it on the grill and sear it up. And it's going to be awesome. But it is offending you, potentially, because you're a weaker brother in that instance. I will not. And so that's the background here. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, to edify him. No one in this church family at Grace Life has the right to treat other people as inferior. We have no right to make each other the butt of one another's jokes. We have no right. We have no right. And we all fail in one way or another. I confess it. We do. But that doesn't make it all right. Right? Jesus, or back up. Our 10 covenant, we have 10 points. Our 10 pointed covenant promises are 10 obligations for treating everyone as we want to be treated. That's what love is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others is treating others as you want to be treated. The 10 covenant promises are ways that we say we're going to treat each other. It's how we want to be treated. We want to be prayed for. We want to be cared for. We want to be discipled. We must want to that for others too. It's not just about us. Jesus himself is our example. He himself is our motivation. Paul quotes Psalm 69 verse 9 and verse 3 there. Psalm 69 verse 9 is what he's quoting. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. Aren't you glad? You know what would please Christ? To stay in heaven, be glorified forever. But do you know what else also pleased him? Because the Hebrew writer tells us it pleased him to come and take the form of a servant and to give his life for us. Christ came to save us. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus is the one who took the criticism for us. The criticism that we deserve, rightfully deserve to be criticized for our rebellion and our sin. So therefore, don't sinfully criticize. There is such a thing as positive criticism. Don't sinfully criticize other church members because in essence, you're going to find yourself criticizing Christ. Because Christ took our criticism at the cross. How dare you and me criticize each other sinfully? How dare we sin against each other, in other words. Number three, obligation to endure and encourage each other. Everybody breathe. Go ahead and prepare you now. Me and you, we need to work on this. Not just because, well, you're talking about us specific. I'm talking about us. Because I just know how we are. Not just we as a church, how we people are. I know how I am. I know how we as people generally are. This is crucial right here, right? Obligation to endure and encourage each other. No one in this church family has the right to give up on another member of this church. Has the right to withhold encouragement. Has the right to withhold be enduring with them and showing them encouragement. No one has the right to treat other church members with a glass half empty discouragement. We do not have the right to go around acting like Eeyore about someone else's spiritual state. We need to think the best, believe the best, hope for the best. First Corinthians 13. We need to do all these things for our fellow Christians. Look at verse 4. He tells us so. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Bible has been written, the Old Testament speaking of particularly, has been written as an encouragement to us. We have no right to give up on each other. As long as we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God surging through the souls of men and women who have been changed and transformed by Christ and are being changed and transformed, we have no right to give up on other people. Aren't you glad that people didn't give up on you and some of your sinfulness? They didn't give up on you. They didn't give up on me. They endured and they encouraged. Paul is saying, the Old Testament scriptures, such as Psalm 69, verse 9 that he quoted, were written to teach us endurance and to teach us to be encouragers. The word endurance, what does it mean? Well, the base word of it basically means patience. Patience or perseverance. Patience is persevering. It doesn't give up. It just keeps pushing through. You got to become like my basset hounds that we got. They're some of the hardest headed canines that you'll ever meet. They just are. It's like a donkey, but in dog form. Hard-headed. All right? Maybe that's why I like them so much. I'm like them, I guess. You got to persevere with them. If you give up on them, man, they'll win. You got to keep working with them. We are obligated to be patient with each other in this local church and work through, I'll use the word once, we'll use it again, malarkey. That we put out toward each other. And the key to our perseverance is rooted in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because He persevered. How much did He endure when He came? He endured the silly questions, the sins, the temptations of men. He endured Peter, the apostle, for crying out loud. Goodness gracious. He endured Judas, who would dare kiss Christ as a sign of His deception and His betrayal. Jesus persevered, though all hell broke loose against Him as He set out to save us. Jesus Christ didn't back down from the gates of hell. He took hell by storm. He took our hell on the cross. He endured the shame, the ridicule, the reproach. Psalm 69, verse 9. That's the word endurance. What about the word encouragement? The word encouragement means to comfort. Very literally, the idea is comfort. It's the act of lifting someone's spirits by emboldening them, making them more bold, in their belief system. Which is that's the main thing I do as a pastor. Alright? Easy, yet the hardest thing in the world. So easy, and a joy, but that's really hard too. It's to encourage people, don't lose your faith. Keep believing. Don't stop believing. Without singing it to the 80s song, right? So, don't stop believing. Keep it up. Be bold in your faith and in your courses of action. Don't give up. Well, I've prayed for my kids and they just still won't come to Christ. And I'm just ready to give up. Don't give up. Be bold in your faith and in your actions, in your belief. What's interesting about this word encouragement is actually related to the root word. It has the same root word as the word comforter of the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, parakletos in Greek. It's used to describe the Holy Spirit and His ministry. Notice, though, Paul doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here. He only mentions the Scriptures. Now, why would he do that? I mean, if the Holy Spirit is our great comforter, why wouldn't he mention the Spirit and the Scriptures, or just the Spirit? Well, as the great comforter, he does play a role in our encouragement, but only insofar as the Spirit brings to mind the Scriptures. This is crucial. People want to fly. They want this spiritualism separated from the Scriptures. There is no true spiritual life apart from the Bible.
Right.
Listen to what Jesus said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Parakletos, the Comforter, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things that you conjure up in your own mind about who the Spirit is. Yeah. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You say, well, what has all Jesus said? We don't have all that he said. But we have everything said on record that he wanted us to know that he said. And one day we'll know more about what he said. But until that day, this is to be sufficient. We call it sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our highest and final and most sufficient, only sufficient authority. Which leads us to our last main point. Number four, all these obligations and others, all our obligations find their fulfillment in God for His glory. This is why it troubles me when people have a problem with covenant membership. Ultimately, they really have a covenant about God alone getting all the glory. I've talked to some of them. I remember conversations about, and it's obvious they think they're hot stuff. Not all of them have come off that way, but I've talked to some of them that come off that way. You know, they're the greatest teacher. They're the greatest musician. They're the greatest this. They're great. They have a servant's heart. It's all about love and serving. And I mean, this type of talk is constant. Not all of them, but many of them. All of our obligations as covenant members tell us it's not about us getting the glory. It's about God getting the glory. And I don't understand why that's such a big problem. If you say you're a follower of Christ, what's the problem with having a covenant? No one in this church family has the right to boast in themselves. I've been in church life long enough to know, and I've seen it in my own life enough to know that we like to boast. I like to boast, and you like to boast. We like to be in the spotlight. Even when we say, oh, it's not about me, we relish the idea that we're having to say that. So, oh, it's not about me. Oh, it's about me. It's really not. Oh, you know. Look at verse 5 and 6. Paul sets us straight real quick, and he pins us to the mat. Watch this, verse 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you... Where's it come from? God. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of all of our endurance, the source of our encouragement is not us, it's God. That should free you up. Because up until now you may be like, whew, I got to do a better job. I got to encourage. And that's true. We do. But how do we do it? By looking to the one who is that for us. He is our endurance. He is our encouragement. And it's his prerogative to do with this local church what he chooses. It's his prerogative to grant us that we may live in such harmony with one another that's being described here. Or the phrase is more literally, to be of the same mind together. Be of the same mind with one another. Because the harmony in a local church, this one included, is dependent on God's sovereignty. Our responsibility in light of God's sovereignty is actually really simple. This is what I love about the sovereignty of God. Our response is always pretty simple. Look at verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another. Is that really so hard, church? Love. Of course it is. We know that. It's easy, but it's not. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Our job as church members toward one another and toward people that visit here and to when we take it out into the community is to be a welcoming people. Doesn't mean we water down the beliefs that we have. We don't. But it means that we are welcoming even while we're staunch in what we say we believe about Christ. Our job is to welcome in the same way that Jesus welcomed us into this family. This is so that God gets the glory alone. So what's the perennial, ever, never ending enemy to to God getting the glory in the local church? Well, it's when we get wrapped up in glorifying ourselves as individuals, or just as deadly and prominent is getting wrapped up in glorifying our church itself. We must be very careful of how we talk about ourselves, our walk with Christ, and our church's walk with Christ. Sometimes you read these, you know, Facebook posts and social media posts and blogs and watch these videos, and if you didn't know better, you think, on the surface, it sounds like it's all about God, but man, they just made it sound like it's all about that preacher, that pastor, or that singer, or that guitarist, or that musician, or that writer, whatever. There's this subtle way. I mean, we do it. It's a passive-aggressive subtlety about it. How we're able to put the veneer of glorifying God on the top, but in the way we actually talk about it, it's, look at us. Look at how great our church is. Man, that sermon was on fire today. Well, the music team was on fire. Man, you were on fire today. I'd say if you're on fire, get the extinguisher because something's wrong, right? So you've got to be careful about that kind of talk. Christ is on fire. The Spirit is on fire. The Word of God is on fire. We're just the messengers of this type thing. We've got to be very careful about sending the wrong message because it's being sent oftentimes. Jesus warns us. He warns me, he warns you about the danger of making our so-called righteousness public. We've got to be very careful. How does he say it? Matthew 6:1. Whew, right here. Jesus says, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. But this comes right over to Christianity, no problem, right? Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We are not to be getting the glory. We should be pointing to Christ and Christ constantly. And we need to pray for each other when we don't do it. We need to gently correct each other. There's ways to do it without even feeling like the person's getting corrected. And we do these things. We have one purpose. The one purpose of our covenant here at Grace Life is to protect ourselves from robbing God of His glory. Does that help to summarize what the covenant's about? It's to guard ourselves from robbing God of His glory and giving it to each other, as Jesus warned against also in John 5:44. Before we proceed with our church covenant reading here, I don't know everybody that's here. We have a few visitors, and I don't want to assume anything about anyone here or anyone that may be listening in over the internet. There's salvation in one and one only, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ came to save His people. His people are called the church. His church is universal. It's worldwide, and it's part of God's people are already dead and gone in heaven and in the Spirit, and some of us are still here alive and remaining. It's universal, yet it's also local. How could it not be local? There's local expressions of the reality, the greater reality. We're one of those. So what I'm saying to those who are yet to name the name of Jesus Christ, you will never be saved by trying to be good, working your way to heaven, trying to be a better person. Billions of people have tried that, and it doesn't work. The only way to be saved is to trust in Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was and is the only good one. He is our righteousness. And He went to the cross and He took that sinless life and laid it down on that cross. And the Bible says all who believe on Him, He gives His righteousness to them. All who look to Him, who was stretched out with that perfect sinless life, yet He took our sins on Himself. So that if we would believe, we would receive His righteousness. It's the great exchange that took place at the cross. And I encourage you, I beg you, I implore you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. Don't trust in a prayer you prayed years ago. Don't trust in a catechism as a child. Don't trust in an infant baptism in a Catholic church or some other church or whatever church. Trust in Christ alone today. Are we ready to renew our covenant? Church family, if you would. We usually ask you to stand. We're not trying to make guests feel funny, but if you're not a member, you're not a member, and that's okay. It's no big deal. We're glad you're here. Church family, if you'll stand to your feet, if you're a member of the church, or if your children who are yet to be members, they're welcome to join us as well, because you're an extension of the family of God in that sense. I'm going to read the covenant, and assuming all is well, I'll ask at the end, are we ready to recommit ourselves to another year of covenant faithfulness? And you say, we are. That'll work. We'll do it that way. We are. Having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by God's grace through faith in Jesus, and having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels in this congregation, covenant together, obligate ourselves toward one another. As one body in Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be faithful to God and one another in our participation, participating regularly in worship services, discipleship, and fellowship events, prayers, praying for elders, deacons, and fellow church members, mutual care, serving one another in the joys and sorrows of life, offerings, giving regularly, sacrificially, and joyfully of our money to the church, submission, submitting to the authority of the elders who lead by example, not domination, to equip believers for the work of the ministry, unity, loving others, refraining from gossip, and sustaining the worship, ordinances, discipline, and the doctrines of the church, love, showing love, compassion, and hospitality to all people, sanctification, demonstrating through righteous living that our profession of Jesus as Lord is genuine. Legacy, training up our children to follow Jesus in faith and obedience. Mission, fulfilling the Great Commission to take the gospel to all peoples, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to love and obey Jesus. If we desire to move from this congregation, and that very seriously mean that, if you think you need to move your membership, this is, listen closely, okay? If we desire to move from this congregation, we will notify the elders and make every effort to unite with some other church as soon as possible, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. May the grace of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Church family, are you here today to recommit yourself to another year of covenant faithfulness? If you are, say, we are. If you are not, we're not mad at you. You just talk to the elders and say, you know what, I think it's time for us to move on. We want a family that's, we're in it, not in it to win it, Christ won it. We're in it together. And if you want to be in it with another local church, that's fine. We're pro you to do that, okay? But if we're going to be here, let's be here. All right? Amen? If we're going to be committed, let's be committed. If we're going to obligate ourselves to this family, let's do it to God's glory. Let's pray. And then, Matt, you guys come and lead us in a song. And then we'll take our Lord's Supper together as well. Okay? Lord, I pray for this time, that it'll be a sweet time. I thank you that we've had guests here that we're able to observe. And I pray that it would be a cause for them to learn more about who we are as a church and why we do what we do. And Lord, I thank you for our membership. Please forgive us of our failings. We fall very short. Forgive us of our sins, Lord God. As we step forward into this new year, we pray for wisdom and guidance and direction. We pray for spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. We pray for you to enable us to lead others to Christ. See them follow Christ in baptism for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll respond to the Word of God today. I'm here available. I can pray.